Okay, we are approaching the Passover. Today I'd like to talk about the concept of what does it mean to take the Passover in an unworthy manner. If you want a title, it would be Taking the Passover in an Unworthy Manner. Let's go through some principles of what this means and what it doesn't mean. And we'll get to the place at the end to understand what it is that we should be looking at as we approach the Passover. Sometimes I think we think of it just as, hey, I just take a look at, you know, am I sinning or not sinning? And I've evaluated that, and then I can go take the symbols. But it actually means another topic surrounding what that actually means to do and to not do. It has everything to do with you and I together, you and I and each other. So let's get some fundamental groundwork here. First, let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 19. What is happening with the entire process of what God is doing is something called reconciling things to himself. And we read this in Colossians 1, verse 19. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And what we find is this is the process of what is happening, is that it's called reconciling people to God. In order for that to happen, sin has to be dealt with. The sin in the world, the sin in our lives has to be dealt with. You can't have reconciliation, which is saying that man and God are far apart. You can't have them come together unless the sin in the middle is dealt with in a way. Because as I won't turn there, but I'll just quote Isaiah 58, verse 1. It says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And the idea here is that sin is the problem. Sin is the problem in our lives, and sin is the problem in us having that relationship with God. And so the start of that is what the Passover is to say that Christ came to die and to reconcile, to start the process of reconciling all men. Now, it's a spiritual matter, this reconciliation. But for true reconciliation to happen, the sin has to be dealt with. Right now, it's not with all mankind. One day it will be. They'll all be reconciled to God over time. You know, with sin, no one will see God. The sin has to be dealt with for them to be able to be in God's family. This has to do with overcoming and changing and repenting, not just accepting a sinner as they are, but actually changing so that they can do away with the sin over time. And so this is the subject of what's happening, is reconciliation, God to man. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. We find that Christ had the specific ministry of doing this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things will become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." And so we find that God is doing this with people as he brings them to him. And it says, not imputing trespasses, as in forgiving their sins based on the sacrifice of Christ to be able to reconcile those people to him. But this is also something that's passed to you and I. This is a word, this is a ministry, this is a serving of us to also reconcile. How does that happen? What does that look like? What does reconciled mean anyway? If you look at the words behind it, there's a number of definitions that could shed light. It means to change, exchange, as coins for other of equivalent value. Like, hey, you know what? I owe you $50, so I give you $50 worth of gold coins. It's exchanging or reconciling, you know, an account. Think of it like that. I'm paying off an account. It also means to be in favor, to be put back into favor. It also means atonement. But the idea is that you're exchanging a business money, right? Exchanging equivalent values. So for us to be reconciled, you and I do not have an equivalent value of our sins to offer, right? This is what we could never bring something to Passover that says, hey, you know what? I've got enough collateral. I've got enough money to exchange for my sins of life and the death that I owe. So there's no way you and I could bring that. So when we think about the concept of taking it in an unworthy manner, it doesn't mean that you and I are worthy to take it, or that we're unworthy as in, like, you know, hey, I've now brought something big enough to Passover that I'm now worthy to be here. There's no exchange like that. That is why we completely fall on the sacrifice of Christ. The only thing that can be exchanged for the sins and all of that and the death is that's the only thing that's worthy to do that. So taking it in an unworthy manner or in a worthy way doesn't mean how good and bad you and I are. That's not what it's referring to. Like, hey, I'm worthy this year to kind of come to the Passover. It's never like that. So this word means something else then. So reconciliation is a clue to this. Let's turn over to Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. Says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so what we find here is the state of not being reconciled is being an enemy or at odds with. Right? And if you look at the enemies of God, it's not that God's an enemy to people, it's that the humans are enemies of God, not the reverse, right? The hostility that man has towards God and his laws and keeping them and anything else has to be removed before it can be reconciled. And God took the initiative to do this. So if you reconcile with someone, the term means to put an end to hostility. Like you put a finish to the hostility of things. And now you're at peace, and now you're reconciled with somebody. So when we look at coming to the Passover, and when we look at taking the Passover, this is a concept of what we are trying to achieve, is not just merely forgiveness, but we're actually looking at reconciliation too. Think about that a little bit differently. So forgiveness says, hey, yeah, I've forgiven somebody's sins. Reconciliation says, I have tried. I have dealt with sin that might be between us. I have come back to really make an effort to come together. And I have, gone out of my way to make sure that we're actually good. That's more the idea of reconciliation. So it's not just I'm at home and, hey, I forgive everybody and I hope they forgive me. You actually make an effort to come together. You actually make an effort to put away. You can't have a relationship, God can't have one with man unless sin is dealt with. Same for us, when we have a relationship with each other, we have to put away the sin that might be between us, the things we may have done to other people. We have to go to apologize, to reconcile, to make it right. And so when we look at coming to the Passover, this is the concept, that reconciliation with each other is what it's speaking of how and what we look at to come together. So us being forgiven by God also has to do with us going and doing the same to others. So Matthew 5:23 is the concept of reconciliation. So approaching the Passover, we should seek reconciliation. We should seek that going to make sure the sin is put away between us and that we are made right with each other. So Matthew 5:23 says this. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Jesus said, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. So again, that's the concept. If you're bringing a gift and doing something that's to God in a spiritual offering or a gift or a prayer or any of those things that is to God, then and you don't have reconciliation with a brother, they say, go reconcile. So when we think about approaching the Passover, this is what that concept is that we should be thinking about is when we examine ourselves, it's not just, hey, I had a sin, I did this. It's, am I reconciled with my brothers and sisters? Am I reconciled? Just as God's doing with us, we have to do with others. This is what this concept means. Matthew 6:14, I won't turn there, but if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours, your trespasses. So reconciled means put an end to hostility with each other to the best we can. I have a question, though. Can you reconcile with everybody today? Is it possible to reconcile with everybody today? The answer is no if sin is still present. You cannot reconcile with everyone where sin is still present. So did Christ reconcile with everyone back in his day at that time? Did he reconcile? The religious leaders of the day were sinning and sinned against Christ to the point of hating and killing him. Was he at that point in time reconciled with them? He wasn't. His death started the process, and one day their eyes will be open to be reconciled. But at that time, when he took the Passover, there wasn't reconciliation with the religious leaders of the day because there was sin involved. They were lying. They were, all of the things that they were of their father, the devil. There was sin involved with their lives, so there was not possible for there to be some reconciliation there. There will be at some point. So there can't be reconciliation when someone's sin is present. I mean, this is typical when you think about this in abusive situations. Abusive parent to kid, and the person keeps abusing. Have they reconciled? Sometimes it's just say, hey, let's get them together and reconcile. If that sin is still in the middle and there's still abuse, then reconciliation isn't going to happen. The sin, the principle, has to be dealt with before there can be true reconciliation to come together. That's why the principle we talked about as groundwork before was God has to deal with sin for us to have a relationship, and it's the same with you and I with each other. So when we look to examine ourselves, we have to look at, can we reconcile? Go your way to try to reconcile. And don't use it as an excuse of what I just said, that sometimes it can't be. That's usually in places where there's abuse or there's, violence or sexual abuse or things like that. That has to be dealt with for there to be reconciliation. Now, you can do something. You can forgive somebody before there's reconciliation. If somebody has abused you and you are out of that situation and it's affecting your life, you can help heal yourself and that hurt and the anger by forgiving them. Does that mean that you're reconciled yet? You see the kind of two different things there. You can forgive and you can heal, and we are to do that. But the reconciliation in a relationship doesn't happen until the sin is dealt with between us and God and us and each other. And this is the thing for us to look at examining before we get there too. So can you see those aren't exactly the same thing, but you can forgive before you reconcile. So in this case, and this happens in a lot of relationships where there might be abuse or things like that. And, sometimes you have to separate and then deal with the sin. Sometimes people go, oh, no, just get back together. An addict or things like this, just get back together. No, that's probably not the right thing to do, because if the addiction and the sin isn't being dealt with, then it's not going to be true reconciliation. Those are two different things. So you have to, in relationships, you have to, in helping people, you have to, with each other, address the sin for there to be true reconciliation, just like it is with God. So this is what we start to think about now when we look with each other. So God's instruction for us is, don't just come to me with an offering or a prayer. And if you have something that's not reconciled between you and your brother, then go take care of that first. Go there, then come back to me. And this is what our thought should be as we approach the Passover. Is there something like that? Is there someone like that that can be where sin is? Can I go pursue that? Can I ask for forgiveness? Can I pursue it? Can I say, this needs to get cleared up so that the sin is taken care of and true reconciliation happens? That's what is one of the things that we should do. I mean, if you look at it, even with God, Let's turn back to Jeremiah 3, verse 8. Jeremiah 3, verse 8 shows an example where you have a perfect being in a relationship and reconciliation didn't happen. Jeremiah 3, verse 8, this is God speaking. It says, then Jeremiah 3, 8, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. So what God is talking about is in a relationship, you know, with his bride, his wife, with Israel, and had to divorce because the sin was not dealt with. The sin that was here, the adultery and the other things, was not dealt with. And not only that, they turned to her not with a whole heart, but only in pretense. And pretense is, you know, what that means is just saying the words, but not going through the motions. You can show up and say, yes, I'm sorry and I repent, but not actually doing it and going through the motions. It's a show. It's a pretense. It's an outward sign. And God says, look, it wasn't with the heart. It was only a show of it. And so God says in this, what we see here, there wasn't reconciliation at this time. There was sin still present between this relationship here. And this is important for us to think about because do we do rituals? Do we? As New Testament, New Covenant, whatever you want to call it, Christians in the church still do rituals? Is that a thing? We actually absolutely do. We absolutely do. Like foot washing. And when I say ritual, I mean it's something that we physically go through and do. Or days of unleavened bread. Hey, we put out leaven still, right? We go through the house and we put out leaven. God tells us to do these things. This is the physical ritual part. But that, if it's not backed by what the real meaning is a meaningless ritual. It doesn't mean anything if you spend all of your days and your weeks and your time leading up to the days of unleavened bread, vacuuming every single corner and emptying all the drawers and wiping. I remember when we were kids, it was a thing to do back then, but I mean, I'd empty my dresser out every year and have to wipe every corner down with a wet cloth and make sure. And I'm like, well, I never ate anything in my dresser, but you know, we would go to the nth degree of cleaning every single nook and cranny. And then we tend to kind of do all this cleaning and then we just roll into Passover and go, oh, I'm exhausted. That's a ritual that we should do, not necessarily that fanatically, but we should do that and not. And if we miss the other part, the spiritual meaning of what is the true leaven you're actually looking at putting out of your life, then that's a meaningless ritual. That's a meaningless ritual. The same with foot washing. If the idea behind foot washing is that you are willing to wash anyone's feet, that you would humble yourself, that you would serve, and you would be willing to do that to anybody in this room, anybody out there, even somebody who came to kill you. Christ washed Judas Iscariot's feet, right? He came to turn him in and to kill him. That is the biggest betrayal, but he still washed the feet. You can willing to be the servant and to go that with anybody. So when we come and do that, that's what has to be behind it. You and I need to be willing to do that with anybody in this room. Anybody. And not just, hey, let me pair off. I feel comfortable with you. Or yeah, it's kind of awkward washing people's feet, but that's the point. Are you willing to go through that with somebody? Both to be washed. Sometimes it's harder to let your feet be washed than it is to wash somebody's feet. But that is another ritual that has a meaning behind it. And we have to do that with the meaning, not just go through that motion. Israel did it in pretense. We don't want to do it in pretense. We want to do the thing behind it. So when we put the leaven out, let's put that out, but let's not miss the point of why we're putting the leaven out. You know, a lot of people say, hey, that's a Old Testament, Old Covenant ritual. We're New Covenant, New Testament, New everything. And we don't have to do that anymore. But you know what? That misses the point too. God says he wants both. God wants us to do the physical ritual. Why? Because it's a teaching thing. You can say, man, I'm willing to wash anybody's feet. You can say that. It's pretense unless you do it. Unless there's not a single person in here that you would, you know, try to avoid and not wash their feet. You have to go through with it, and it's very humbling to go through with it. So it's not only we go through that motion, but for the right reason. It teaches us something. And this is also why we keep the Passover each year. So people go, oh, no, I can just keep it whenever I want. God tells us to do it annually, yearly, as a memorial, and on purpose. And we come and we take those symbols. But not just to show up every year and just to do the same thing. There's a reason why we are to guide and to learn from it. So the foot washing, the symbols of the blood and the bread mean something. And so this is where we get into the phrase that we find in 1 Corinthians 11:29. It says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Why did he eat in an unworthy manner? Why does it say they ate in an unworthy manner? It says, because not discerning the Lord's body. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, as in, hey, you better. This is a serious statement. This is saying if you're doing it this way, you are drinking judgment from God to yourself, because this is an important, important thing to take serious. So we need to ask ourselves the question, am I doing it in an unworthy manner? And what does that even mean here? And so we've teed up all these points that will come together with this, but it's the big key here is not discerning the Lord's body. So if we go to the Passover and have not discerned the Lord's body and take the symbols of the Lord's body, then it's a meaningless ritual, and it's one that invites judgment. So we need to evaluate what this is so we can ask ourselves, are we doing it that way or not? So again, it doesn't mean that you're ever worthy. This is not talking about your worth. Like, I'm worth to keep the Passover. I'm unworthy to keep the Passover. It doesn't mean anything like that. That's not what it's saying. But it means taking the symbols, doing the foot washing, but not just doing it in pretense, not actually being willing to be that with every single person, not actually understanding and discerning the Lord's body. So let's get the context of where this scripture was written. So turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And this will give us the context of it. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So we have fighting, we have divisions. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians verse 3 says, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And then 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. So you start to get this reoccurring theme that what's going on here is that they were not together. They were divided. There was contentions. There was things that were going on. So then we go to 1 Corinthians 11. And this is where the instruction is given. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So what was happening are a number of things here. They were treating this as a big feast and not like a potluck, some would come and have plenty to eat, and they would eat it in front of people who had nothing, and they wouldn't be sharing it. Some would come and be like, hey, whatever, and be drinking and be drunk at the Lord's Supper. And all of this was going on around this Passover event. Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged," etc. So 33 says, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So here's what it means. This is what it means to discern the Lord's body and also eat it in an unworthy manner. It has everything to do with showing up for the Passover night and not being one or reconciled with your brother and sister. Not have gone and put forth the effort. That you show up and you are not together. You are separated. There's factions. There's divisions. There's arguments. There's strain. There's better class of people and lesser class of people. There's people who have food and those who don't. There are those who are drunk. Everything about the description of what was going on in Corinth would say, I'm showing up at a ceremony that represents a unified one body of Christ, and I am reflecting none of it. I am not taking these symbols that mean we're one body, that mean that I would be willing to wash anybody's feet, that mean I forgive you as I'm forgiven, that mean that I live by his way. You are living a life that is the complete opposite meaning of the symbols if we don't come together as a body. Now, important side note is, too, we need to come together as a body. That's an important part of this. It's not for us to pick and choose just we only want to be over here. It's for us to be willing to, with the body that we're given, anybody there that we're willing to eat with, to forgive, to talk with, to wash their feet, anybody. Not just who we want to. It's anybody. And that's important. Now, some people are very remote and, you know, don't have a congregation like ours. But for us to think about it, if we discern the body, we should see this as the body and be willing to be here, forgive, reconciled, and wash any single person's feet of this congregation. Not just saying it, but doing it, actually doing it. It's quite a spiritually instructive and fascinating thing that happens on Passover night. You know, you may be uncomfortable. You may be with someone that you've been awkward with, but there's some teaching and things that come out of it. There's a spiritual healing. There's a spiritual learning that comes from doing that. I know years ago, there was someone who, you know, kept having tons of problems with me, as a minister, and would always, you know, come and tell me every single time, every single thing I'm doing wrong. And after a while, I was like, you know, couldn't win. But I remember going to wash feet. And all of a sudden, I'm with that person. And went through the process. And it was as if God was saying to me, I've got this. Don't you worry about it. I've got this. No problem. And it wasn't anything. It was very much like, hey, I have you and I have this person. Like, I will sort all of this stuff out. And that was, I would never have deliberately chosen that, but just by going through the process, it was like God put that together. And it was a very, very, you know, a big impactful moment to me spiritually, I know, and to this other person too. So what we find here is that they came to eat symbols of one body, but their actions said the opposite. They were not together. They were fighting. In fact, they were judging each other too, right? They were judging each other, fellow members of the body, that, you know, some, like Paul goes on to say over here, that he had to remind them of their sins. You know, he said, look, some of you were fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, sodomites, etc., etc., right? And reminding them that, hey, you can't come to the Passover and say, hey, there's this group of people that are just way worse sinners than me. And he had to remind them, guess where you came from? And everybody comes from a different place. And your sin isn't somehow less than somebody else's sin next to you. They all still separate you from God, and all sin still has to be dealt with. So he had to remind them of this, because what they were doing is they were condemning each other. You could imagine part of this conversation was, we have the righteous tables over here, then we have the sinner tables over here, and we're shunning each other. And all of these type of activities are go against what the night and the symbols mean. They are for us to be together. And so when it says to examine ourselves, it's to examine ourselves in these type of attitudes, these type of things. And it has every single thing to do with the body sitting in front of you and coming together and making sure you're reconciled and making sure you're not displaying any of the divisive or anything. Because then taking the symbols that say we're together and this is one body, Christ's body is one, is a fruitless exercise. And in fact, God so treats this day differently. He says, you're drinking and eating condemnation. He says, don't. Let's take this very seriously. Take this one very, very seriously. We're one body, one spirit, etc., no matter where you came from. So it says, wait for one another when you come together. Partake of the same table. You know, make sure that you are together that way. So we need to think about that. This is what we need to examine. It's not just, I'm a sinner, and etc. It's where are you with your brothers and sisters? And how willing? And do you show that reconciliation attitude? Did you go stand up and go make sure you're reconciled first at all costs if you can? If you can, like I said. If not, can you forgive? And can you come here together? This is what the examination is. That's what we examine. We examine with each other. This is what we think about as we lead up to it. So we need to put this into our thinking and think, how are we doing with other people? Now, there's two ways of attitude. John 8, verse 3. John 8, verse 3. Let me show you something here. About this day, this may seem like a tangential point, but it's not. This is what I want to finish on, is this concept. This is the woman caught in adultery. And how did people deal with her versus how did Christ deal with her? It's very revealing to see. John 8, verse 3 says, then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And then he stooped down on the ground and he wrote. Those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus has raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, well, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them, says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So very interesting two ways to handle a sin. The Pharisees were condemning. They were condemning. Now, adultery? Wow, that's a very obviously horrific sin. Yes, that's what they're saying. We don't do that. You are, the class of your sin is so bad. We have caught you in the very act. So it was those two things. She got caught. They didn't get caught in whatever they're doing, but she got caught. And then they considered her sin more severe. These are the two things that are motivating. So they condemned her. they brought her to be stoned, to condemned, judge, jury, and execution. That's what they were doing. And Christ said, which of you doesn't have a sin, any sin? This is the problem. We start to rank the sins next to each other. So yours is way worse than my sin. And this is what was happening with the Corinthians. I don't do what you do. Wow, that's horrible. Cannot believe you do that. I'm not going to associate with you. Christ dealt with this differently. Did he address the sin? He did. People read that and say, oh, he did away with the law. He didn't. He says, look, go and sin no more. But he did it with compassion. Why? Why? Because he knew the plight of our human frame, the plight of this woman. Who knows, he probably did, what her background and what she had been through in life, that she was at this spot. So Christ was dealing with the sin, but he was doing it in mercy. And he understood that there's probably reasons behind the sin, why you're doing this. You know what's interesting is Christ's sacrifice, when it deals with sin, cares just as much about the emotional components behind your sins as it does the sin. Where do we stop with each other? Do we have compassion for each other? But for the grace of God, I would be in somebody else's shoes who's been through a horrific time in a different way. And they haven't been in my shoes. And there's all these different things that can contribute to it. Christ doesn't dismiss the sin, but he deals with the hurt in everything else. He's not just labeling somebody, hey, you're stuck and you're just a sinner. Guess what the Pharisees were doing? You're a sinner, you should just die. Christ says, no, go away and don't sin, but I get what's going on. What did he say to the woman at the well? If you remember that, she was sinning. And he called out, she's been through five guys. Obviously some emotional mess there. She's a hot mess and she's going through guys. And he said, look, you know, I know what's going on here. He would deal with the sin, but he cares just as much about the emotional pain behind the sin as he does the sin, taking care of it. How do I know that? How do we know that? You know why? Because what does it say? By his stripes, we are healed. By stripes, we are healed. It isn't just by his death the sin is forgiven. It's beyond. It is by his stripes, that extra beating, that he cares about the healing component behind a sin, the pain that you're going through, the hardship of whatever you've been through in life to where you've gotten to now. Yes, he wants you to stop that bad behavior. Go and sin no more. Yes. But he cares about the person behind it. The Pharisees cared what? About labeling somebody a sinner and condemning them. When you come to the Passover, which one are you of those two? Do you work with your neighbor, your friend, and know the human behind it, the pain behind it, and you work with however horrific of a sin or sins it is, the emotional components behind in helping those to heal? Because, you know, if you don't address the stuff behind, you can stop sinning. But you'll repeat it. This is what addictions are, too. People get into addictions. Why? They are numbing. What? Some pain. And they can't get out of it because it's a pattern. So you can say, yeah, you're an addict. Point to that and condemn them like the girl. Or you can say, what is this doing for you? Why are you in this pain? And they go, oh. And you get to the root of it. Christ is doing that with people. This is the difference. This is what Christ did. He cared about the person, the pain, the why the woman was repeating five times with five different guys and all this other stuff. He cares about that part enough to go through the sacrifice to get beat so you can heal that, because he knows that that's part of the package of sin. His sacrifice, when you see about it, we take the actual forgiveness symbols, but the healing component is part of the package to fix what's broken in the person, to fix the hurt behind the pain and the sins that might be coming out. And Christ saw people this way. Hey, I know you're sinning. I get it. You've been through five guys, but you know what? Stop that. But I get. Let me. And he told him about the Spirit at the well. You know, you won't ever thirst, as in that woman was thirsting for something, couldn't find it. He cared. His sacrifice cares. Do you care about your neighbor that way or not? When we forgive and talk with each other in their sins, can you walk through something horrific with somebody that they're doing and realize the person behind it and bring them through to the other side? Do you treat people the way Christ treated you and everything else? You know, it's not that just some people are predetermined to be sinners and others are not. You know, we don't know a lot about genetics. We're just scratching the surface, and there's a gazillion things we just don't know. But sometimes it's always said, hey, genetically, you're just, you know, you're predetermined. Or are you ever predetermined genetically? You're not. There's some study, a recent study they did, where they were doing a study on people with big aggression. So anger, aggression. And they isolated a gene sequence that these people had, because they were very, like, aggressive and angry and, you know, this type of thing, and they found this gene. Was it a gene for anger? Did they find that? No, because the same gene was actually found in this group of people together that were the most calm and the most zen and the most at peace. So we have both the most angry and both the most at peace. What did they actually find gene-wise? Was not an anger gene. They found a gene that measured sensitivity, how reactive you are to your environment, how sensitive you are. So the people who were angry were sensitive, and the people who weren't were sensitive. What's the difference? These people were in households of, you know, abuse or, you know, stress or divorce or all kinds of things that they were, you know, sensitive to and reacted to. And these people, guess what? Grew up in a very nurturing, peaceful house. So you're not predetermined with your genetics. You have things that you'll respond to. And these people, the same gene, was a sensitivity gene, and it comes out two different ways. And which one are you? Like, you know, we can jump on somebody over here when you're over here, but what if you were in the same boat? You just don't know. You don't know what somebody's been through, and this is the compassion that Christ had. He could see it. He could declare it. And so it wasn't you're a sinner, as in you're just a sinner, and you're stuck, and you're that's what you are. It's, I get you're sinning, and we're going to work on that, but you can put it away. We can heal you. We can. There's one that's way less, you're just predetermined, but it's very much can be healed, can change, can grow. Do you give people that same benefit of the doubt? Do you work with people that exact same way? And this is what Christ did. And this is actually an encouraging part of it, I think, because not only does Christ care, part of the sacrifice was to heal the hurt behind. Are you addicted? Is it alcohol? Is it pornography? Is it whatever? Yes, that sin has to be dealt with, but we're not just labeled a sinner and you're condemned. We are. I know there's a struggle you're going through or been through for whatever reason. Yes, you need to put away sin, but I care about the healing behind it so you don't repeat it. You have to have that too. You know, it's they did a study with in obesity in one of the clinics, is that people came in and they could teach them how to, you know, diet and exercise, work out and lose a bunch of weight. But what's one thing they couldn't teach them is how to not repeat that, how to not go away and repeat that, because they weren't dealing with the underlying problem. They'd only dealt with the symptoms. And do you and I react to each other just in the symptoms? Wow, that person's sinning, condemned. Wow, that person's this, condemned. Or do we look at the underlying reasons? What's the pain underneath? So they did find that they could help obesity when they dealt with the pain underneath, because it's just another, in this the cases they went through, another form of somebody stuffing down their feelings with food. That was all in these cases. When they address the pain, they address the problem. Christ wants to address the pain and address the problem. That's the part of his sacrifice that is just, to me, fascinating. When we talk about his stripes, he wants to deal with the healing of you part. And we can ask ourselves this, you know, not just, oh, I hate that I keep doing this. It's, no, why am I doing that? Maybe I need to address something that I'm feeling in pain or I'm just numbing. I don't know what it is. And Christ is interested in that part. He was interested in that with the woman at the well. He's interested in the woman in adultery. He wanted to see them healed for real and not repeat. See the difference? And so that's the part that's Christ and God are so concerned with the underlying hurt, as well as the sin. It's not just the sin, point to the sin and condemn. What's the hurt? The healing that needs to take place. And man, this world needs healing. This world needs healing. All the hurts and harms and things that people have gone through, and you don't know what somebody's been through in their circumstances, but this is the compassion that we have. Yes, well, you can work with the sin, but we don't condemn that. Let's work with the person in the pain behind and work through healing so that they don't repeat it, so that sin in a relationship, like an addiction, you have to deal with the hurt behind. Get rid of the addiction, stop, but deal with the hurt, and then you start to get a reconciliation in a relationship. That's how it happens with us together. That's how it happens with each other. Deal with the sin has to be dealt with for real, and Christ is interested in the pain behind and the healing of all that we feel. So that is a big, huge, encouraging thing, I think, when we come to the Passover and we think about it. So he had compassion for the reasons behind, and he dealt with the sin and both of those. So same for us. This is what we need to think about in discerning the Lord's body. When we come up to the Passover, to kind of wrap this up, this is not just you and I going, hey, did I sin or not, and I admit it. Discerning the Lord's body is discerning us together and showing up, first of all, together with the attitude that is not divisive, that is one together, to willing to wash the feet, not I'm in my righteous corner and you're over there as a sinner, but we are all here together to partake in of symbols that show a single body, and that we believe and we act that way, not as the Corinthians did. Some are drunk, some are eating, some aren't. There's divisions, they're all over the place, and they're condemning each other. That's the thing we need to look at. Think about reconciliation. Thinking about working with those here, your brethren, and also think about working with them like Christ works with us, and has he worked with sinners in compassion, with not only stopping the sin, but helping heal the thing behind the sin that's causing somebody. Those are the things. When we look at examining ourselves, that's what we look at before Passover.